Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. A warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I am the Bill Arnold part of that last sentence. Awfully glad you joined me today. I want to give you two words that could change your life over the next week. Those words are Colorado peaches. They are so, if you can get your hands on some, do it. I'm actually thinking about moving to Colorado just to be closer to the peaches this week. Unbelievable. It's one of the ends of summer perks. Colorado peaches. There, I've said it. All right. We have a great show. Jackie Hill Perry is already on our studio line. We're anxious to talk to her. She's got a new book out, which we can't wait to discuss with her. And then Nancy Piercy is going to be with us as well in the first hour. So it's a loaded first hour. You're not going to want to miss any of it. And if you do, by any chance, have to step away or you tuned in late, always go to myfaithradio.com to check out the entire interviews. You can go and hear any interviews you hear from any show throughout the day. Just so you know, myfaithradio.com is the place to go. And if you have not downloaded the app, you should do that because that's really cool. You go to your Apple Store, or Apple, Google, whatever, and download the Faith Radio app, and you will love it because you open it and it instantly starts playing, and it's great and convenient. Gives you all the shows and all the things that can keep you up to speed on what's going on around here at Faith Radio. We've got our big fall share coming up next week, so we can't wait for that. And you know I love Scripture on the show and lots of it. So if you have not picked up the phone and called in and given me your Scripture verse, whatever it is, we'd love for you to do it. 877-933-2484. And just, you'll get right into our voicemail and say, hey, I just want to leave a scripture reading for Bill's show. And just say the verse and then read the verse and you're good to go. Here is our friend Al from New Brighton reading some scripture.
Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other.
Faith Radio's fall fundraiser, known as Share, is coming up September 11th. It's a time when we marvel at how God worked through Faith Radio to touch the hearts and lives of listeners. Recently, a friend wrote us to tell us how that she had made mistakes in her life, lost family and friends, but God has used Faith Radio in her life to remind her that He has forgiven her and has changed her. That testimony is only possible because of friends like you who pray and support this ministry. Please join us for our fall fundraiser on September 11th.
This week, the Faith Radio prayer team is asking God to instill in us a spirit of rest, to seek and hear His voice in the midst of the noise and activity of daily life. We're praying that God would show us how to prioritize so that the important things come first and foremost, not the loudest. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Pray with us this week and every week as part of the Faith Radio prayer team. Sign up today at myfaithradio.com/prayer.
It is 7 minutes after the hour. Jackie Hill Perry is an author and a poet and artist. He's been featured on the Washington Times, the 700 Club, Desiring God, the Gospel Coalition, and it goes on and on. Since becoming a Christian in 2008, she has been compelled to use her speaking and teaching gifts to share the light of the gospel. Her book that I'm holding in my hand on page 3 says, "In this book you're holding, every sentence is the pursuit of showing off God." She is my kind of guest. Hello, Jackie.
Hey, how are you?
I'm good. So congratulations, your new book. It's called Gay Girl, Good God. So
yeah,
where do we start?
I don't know. You tell me.
All right, let me ask you this. Why did you write this book? I know the part about every sentence is the pursuit of showing off God. So you've got a story to tell. Maybe you tell our listeners a little bit of your journey.
Yeah, I wrote it because I thought it would be helpful for the church and for the culture. It's really just kind of a story about me, about being someone who was born broken and out of my brokenness. I did a bunch of sexually immoral things. I lived the life of a lesbian. I self-identified myself as gay, among other things, among many other things, actually. But the Lord, he met me and he saved me holistically. And in doing so, he got me into some local churches, into some discipleship, into some community where I learned the gospel. I learned how to live out the gospel. I learned how to trust it, how to teach it. And so now I just want to be able to equip the church and others to do the same.
So the your title, Gay Girl, Good God, the story of who I was and who God has always been, great subtitle. Curious about how God broke into your life and at what age.
Yeah.
And, how did it all happen?
Yeah, I was 19 and I was in my room watching something really irrelevant on TV. And prior to that, I kind of was raised in church. So I had some type of understanding of Jesus, you know. I knew some of the passages in Scripture. I knew John 3:16, which really is sufficient for faith. And so, but I didn't think that he was worth that, you know. I just kind of wanted to do my own thing. And so I was 19, and God, he just broke in. And, like, all of a sudden, he spoke to my heart in such a way where everything that I knew about God from Sunday school, from my aunts, from going to church, all of it became reality. It didn't feel like it was theoretical anymore. And I felt like I had a choice before me, that it wasn't just lesbianism that I needed to repent of, but it was my life, that, like, my entire life deserved death. But I saw that I had remembered that they talked about Jesus being the one who forgives sinners and that Jesus is the one that gives eternal life. And so it wasn't that I had to believe one thing and not the other. It was just I simply had to believe both. The same scriptures that condemned my sin was the same scriptures that gave me hope as a sinner. And so at 19, I didn't know I was repenting and believing. I just saw my sin as worthless, and I just saw Christ as he is, as being fully worthy of everything that I am. And so I just believed it, and I've been free. So.
Wow, we could close in prayer right now. Fantastic. Yeah. So when God broke in, and you, I think you're describing your conversion, because you felt a peace, you felt a clarity. What was the emotion that came to your head and your heart? That you didn't know before.
Man, I think in that immediate thing, it wasn't peace. It wasn't sad. It was weight. Like it felt like God was calling me to something that I didn't necessarily want to do, but I didn't really have the choice to do it. It didn't feel as if like repentance was an option anymore. It was, this is Jesus. He is to be believed. Believe him. That's how it felt. And I think I felt the peace maybe the next day.
Okay.
I said, you know what, God, I'm a do what you called me to do. I'm a child to live for you. I'm a child to love you and obey you. And the next day I experienced this weird, strange peace that I never had. But I also experienced a sense of reverence that I never had. I remember going to work. And I used to, like, steal from people. I had the opportunity to steal some money. And I remember thinking about God in that moment. And it wasn't as if prior to that I didn't know that God could see me or that God didn't see everything. I knew that much. But it was I cared this time. I really genuinely cared that God could see my heart. And I had this desire to want to do what was right, not to escape punishment, but just because I wanted to please him. And I knew that was strange. Mm-hmm. I knew that wasn't me. And so I think that was the first signs of new birth.
Mm-hmm. Now, Jackie, you're same sex attracted. You're a lesbian. What's the best way to be describing your situation?
As I was then, or
yes,
now?
No, as you were then.
I mean, I think I was just I was human.
Okay, I get that.
I was human with a whole bunch of different. Affections that were turned towards something that they shouldn't have been turned towards, you know, but I definitely would have called myself a lesbian.
Okay. So now you've had this moment with God. God has broken into your life, and now you're walking out of the room that you were once in, where God broke into. Now you've got to go back into the world, and you've got conversations you're going to start having with people in your life. What was that like?
Awkward.
Yeah.
Um, I had to call my girlfriend. That was probably the hardest thing to do, was to tell her, because we were good. I loved her. She loved me. I was just with her 2 days prior. And so to just randomly say, hey, I have to live for Jesus now, that doesn't really make much sense. And it's a real grief. It's a real sadness. Yeah, I'm at this point, I'm filled with the Spirit of God, but it doesn't take away from the fact that I had a genuine love and affection for her. And so that was hard. Mm-hmm. I told my mother. My mother was a bit skeptical. I don't think she started to believe me until I started to wash the dishes and clean my room.
Mm-hmm.
just a small...
That's how you prove things to mom.
Obedience.
Yeah.
Yeah, like she was like, oh, she's different.
She's so when you... When Jesus breaks into your life, what did you know that you had to be, or what did you know you had to do?
I didn't know. That was I think the most basic thing I thought was, okay, I have to not sin. I just felt like that was what Christians did, was they are really holy, and so I have to not be holy. And that's why I was grateful that God, I didn't know that I needed community, that I needed a pastor, that I needed discipleship and older women around me. I had no idea that I needed that, but I got introduced to a local church a couple minutes from my house, and I started to go, and there is where I found out what I should do, is that obedience wasn't just duty, but it really could be delight. That as I grew in my knowledge of God and my knowledge of Scripture, and as I learned how to pray, and as I learned how to, you know, do fellowship with the saints, that God would be transforming my heart from the inside out, and that then I would have more wisdom as it pertains to my life.
Mm-hmm. So you're confident in Christ, but you don't know Him very well yet, and you've got feelings that you have to now put on the shelf, or how are you dealing with that? I know haven't we to some degree, Jackie, sort of elevated sex to be the most important thing to pursue in the world?
Absolutely. Yeah. And I think that's why we identify ourselves by who we're attracted to.
Yeah.
I'm heterosexual. I'm homosexual. In the Scripture, they don't even identify people as these terms. It's natural versus unnatural. Even when you see homosexuality in the Scripture, it says men who practice homosexuality. It's like spoken of as a verb instead of a noun. But mm-hmm. I think we have made our sexuality a part of our personhood when it really should be us as image bearers. So I think for me, it was difficult to learn how to not obey the flesh. When that was just how I lived. That was normal to me, to do what I felt. And to believe that what I felt was a good thing, that it was like worth my, you know, obedience. But I think what faith has done for me is recognize that even in the presence of temptation, even if they continue to exist, which I think they will, until I see Jesus in heaven, even as they exist, I really do have a great high priest who doesn't despise me for being tempted, but he empathizes with me. And he not only empathizes with me, but he's promised to help me. And so it took some time to learn how to die often. And I think even now it's taken me time to learn how to endure. But I think God is gracious. I think his Holy Spirit really is powerful to do all that he said he would do.
Yeah, amen. I need to take a little break here, Jackie. Jackie Hill Perry is my guest, and I don't want to hog her all of her time. So I probably would have time for one call if you have a question for her, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, when we come back, lots more with Jackie Hill Perry in just a minute. Jackie Hill Perry is my guest today. Awfully glad she can be joining us on our studio line. She's written a book called Gay Girl, Good God. And she knew Christians had a lot to say about her lifestyle. But how was she supposed to change herself? And how could she stop loving women when homosexuality felt more natural to her than heterosexuality could ever feel? And she's written a book about it. And it's a page-turner. I had it in my hands last night, Jackie, and I appreciate your love for Christ and how you make him supreme. And you are currently married to your husband, Preston, and you've got two little daughters. Is that right?
Yeah, I do.
Yeah. So I want to talk about some of the old nature that hopefully is crucified with Christ, but it's still the old nature does pop up. So is there still a struggle with same-sex attraction?
Yeah, Yeah, I think as long as I'm in this body, and that's not to say that God isn't powerful, but it is to say that the flesh is real. And so I think as long as I exist here, that might be something that I deal with, that I could see a woman and want to look at her in a way that is not right, that isn't okay, that isn't God's intention. But I don't deal with temptations, and I'm in such a way where I feel shame about it. I think that's a common experience of many people that are same-sex attracted. Is they feel this discouragement because of how they feel, and I get it. I think there's a natural discouragement to want to be more like Jesus and to not experience these things. But again, I think looking to Jesus and seeing that he also was tempted yet without sin kind of gives me a brand new perspective about my own struggles.
Mm-hmm. Jackie, you wrote an article, I think it was Christianity Today, that was entitled, I Loved My Girlfriend, But God Loved Me More, and how an epiphany about the wages of my sin opened the door for his cleansing light. Can you give me a little on that?
Yeah. I kind of just tell my conversion story about how I think when I was really wrestling with, should I choose God? Should I obey God? Should I, you know, believe what he's trying to tell me about himself? And I think that the habit of some, and it was of me, is to compare God to the person that we're in love with. And I think we all do that. We think the creature is somehow better than the creator. And so for me, it was like, well, she loves me. She's comforting to me. She's beautiful. She's nurturing. She's all of these very good qualities. But God is more than that. God is better. God is wiser. God is holier. And really, I wasn't created for her. I was created for him. Colossians 1:16 says all things were created through him and for him. And so for me to believe that I should reject him as if her love was better was foolish. But to believe that Christ's love is actually the most real love, like his love is the most tangible love, and he proved it on the cross, I think that proved to me that, man, like, God loved me so much that he would not have me going about my life thinking that a creature's love could be better than his own.
Mm-hmm.
He's kind for that.
Yeah. Jack, you made a pretty clear distinction in your book about between being saved and being made straight. So would you talk about that a little bit and why we want to be clear about what the gospel is?
Yeah, I think it's dangerous to preach a gospel that says if you come to Jesus, you will be straight. Is it possible that you can be straight? Sure. But I think in the scriptures, I think it's clear that when God changes someone, even 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, it says that those who practice homosexuality will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say you were made straight. He says you were cleansed, mm-hmm. and you were made right with God, and you are being made like God. And so I think when the believer who is same-sex attracted comes to know Jesus, what he does is, even if their temptation still exists, they are being sanctified in such a way where they are not only able to resist the temptation, but they are able to continually overcome the temptation. And so the promise can't be come to Jesus to be made straight, but the promise should be come to Jesus for Jesus. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the one that will make you whole. Because someone can choose heterosexuality, and if they have not chosen God, they've only chosen another idol.
Right.
So Jesus has to be the aim of our faith, and he has to be the aim of our repentance. So he must be in the middle of our gospel.
Yeah. I did promise our listeners I'd take one call, and I have it on the line. She wants to remain anonymous. Welcome to the show. You have a question for Jackie.
Yes. Thanks for taking my call. Yes, my daughter struggles with same-sex attraction, and since it's kind of a long story, but I'll try to make it quick. She, in high school, went to college, and that's kind of where it started, and she kind of kept it from us, and we found out, and then she wanted to be free of it, and she's walked away from school and went to a faith-based program for a year and did amazing and, you know, dealt a lot with it, and then went back to a different college, and it was in basketball, and got into sports again, and it happened again, and she was out of state and then came home, and just it's kind of been going on for, you know, for years, but just kept struggling and wanting to get free. Long story short, she got married and then got divorced within like 3 months, and said she never wanted this, knows the truth, she's a believer, and knows she probably needs a lot more work. But my question is, and we've told her, you know, we love you, it's never, you know, she's always welcomed here, but now she has a part, you know, she has a partner and she's had many, and she wants us to welcome the partner, and I haven't, and I just get so many mixed messages from friends and just wanting to do the right thing. You know, I tell her, mm-hmm. we love her, we love you, we don't love the sin, and she knows the truth. So my question is just now, it's just, she's just kind of been not interacting with the family and stuff, and just wondering what you think, what you, you know, I'm not saying I'm doing it right, so, but I just would love your...
Yeah, thank you. Thank you for the question. Jackie?
That's a great question. Yeah, I mean, I think it's so much nuance to these conversations. That's why I think just trusting the Holy Spirit to lead you is really honestly the first piece of advice. But I think when you think about Jesus, I love how the way he interacted with people, he would go into sinners' homes and eat with multiple of them, you know, and I think that shows the place of being hospitable to sinners and what that actually does when it comes to the gospel. Even the book of Acts, most of these conversions were happening in homes, happening in spaces where people who were not believers were being welcomed into homes, being served food, having conversations, and the Holy Spirit was being poured out in that way. And so I think people may be confused by you welcoming her and her partner into your home. They may have something to say, but so did the Pharisees, and the scribes of the Pharisees had something to say when Jesus was in tax collectors' homes. And they're like, why is he sitting down eating with sinners? So I think what I would say is welcome her. Come converse with her. Treat her as an image bearer. And image bearers, even though we are sinful, we still deserve to be dignified and to be honored and to be loved. And so that's definitely what I would do, is that I don't have to condone your sin to be kind. I can be kind yet and still very clear about what I believe and where I stand.
Awesome answer and great question. Say, Jackie, we've only got 90 seconds left. Maybe you'd give us some, what is the church doing right and wrong about same-sex attraction?
Yeah, right is asking questions. The church is really trying to figure this out, and I think that's because of the proximity. We have people that are dealing with sexual stuff in our homes and our families, and so I think that's right. I think wrong is centering the entire conversation around sexuality and not the whole person. Mm-hmm. I think the whole person is what God is after, not just who they're attracted to.
Mm-hmm. And what's been the reaction to your story?
Good. I mean, you know, stuff like this gets messy. And so there's a lot of people, of course, who will not read what I have to say, or will assume that what I'm saying is not what I'm saying, or will be offended by exactly what I'm saying. But I think overall, people are deeply encouraged by it. And so for that, for honestly, both opinions are encouraging to me.
Yeah. I sure appreciate you coming on the show and taking the time to talk. I'd love to have you back on again, because feels like we just got started. Now we're out of time.
Absolutely. Well, thank you.
Thank you. Jackie Hill Perry's been my guest. Her book, Gay Girl, Good God, The Story of Who I Was and Who God Has Always Been. She wants to proclaim Christ on every page, which I just love. We'll take a short break and be back in just a minute.
I think fear can lead us down dark paths. It can lead us to reacting in ways that are irrational.
Brandon Heath says making decisions out of fear is not God's intention for us. Hi, I'm Steve Douglas, and Brandon says really trusting God will give you the proper perspective to help you make the right decisions.
I just think fear is a poison. It can cut off our lifeline to the Lord. So for me, I've had to choose faith. I think faith is a choice that we make. It's not always based on experience. It can be blind at times. But what I know of the Lord is that he's never let me down. It's been an amazing ride. And I would want anybody to know that kind of life and faith.
Choosing to have faith can bring life and freedom. Do you need some help in your walk with him? Go to makingyourlifecount.com.
It's 32 minutes after the hour. Thanks for joining me today. Bill Arnold here, Afternoons with Me. Hopefully you are enjoying the show so far. And if you've missed what's gone on in the first half hour, you're going to want to back it up a little bit and check it out, because it was a very strong discussion I had. And I don't know how I got these two guests booked back to back, but this is pure magic, in my opinion, because Nancy Piercy is my guest. She's written a book called Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality. And Nancy's a best-selling author and speaker, and she's a professor of apologetics and scholar in residence at Houston Baptist University. She's editor of the Piercy Report and a fellow at Discovery's Institute's Center for Science and Culture. I think I first read some of Nancy's stuff a while ago, and I thought, this is a really smart person. So I'm very excited to have her on the show and delighted she can follow my last guest, because I think the conversation continues. Hi, Nancy. How are you?
Hi, I didn't hear the first guest, but I'm glad to hear it work. It's working together.
Well, I haven't named the guest yet, because I wanted to name it once I got you on the show. I just had Jackie Hill Perry on.
Okay, good, excellent.
Yeah, and her book is "Gay Girl, Good God."
Yep, it's perfect combination.
It's a perfect tie-in, isn't it? Now, your book, "Love Thy Body: Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality," you've done some really good hard thinking about all of this.
Yeah, in Love Thy Body, I deal with not only homosexuality, but also the whole cutting-edge moral issues of our day. So it's abortion, assisted suicide, homosexuality, transgenderism, and so on. And typically, we take on these issues one by one, but we will be much more effective in our response if we dig deeper and uncover the underlying worldviews. And so that's what I do in Love Thy Body. I try to help Christians move beyond a negative message. Don't do it. It's a sin. The thou shalt not. And to reach out to people with a positive message about the beauty and dignity of God's created order, including the human body, because, of course, all of these moral issues deal with the body, with how do we treat our body. And Christians and other moral conservatives often get a bad rap. Some people who say, well, you're just trying to deny civil rights to various groups. And so what I show is it's actually the secular liberal ethic that undermines human dignity and destroys human rights for everyone, not just any particular group, but for everyone. So that's the theme of the book, is to help Christians engage more effectively in the public realm with these issues, and also with each other. One of the most surprising responses that I've gotten to the book is people will say on blogs and on Amazon reviews, the most common response has gone something like this. It's, I picked up this book to learn handy answers to the current issues, and what I found is it's transforming me.
Wow.
It's showing me that I did not have a fully biblical understanding of the value and dignity of the body and of the created order in general. In other words, they had more of a sacred secular split than they realized. One of my grad students put it this way: when I was growing up in church, I was always taught spirit good, body bad.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I'm challenging in Love Thy Body, is to have a higher biblical view of the body as a gift from God.
Yeah, Nancy, now you argue that the issues in today's headline stories are really driven by a pervasive hostility toward the body and biology, and that I completely agree with. So what is this hostility, and where does it come from?
Yeah, let's jump right in with an example, because okay. I think that makes it easier to see. Take abortion. Most professional bioethicists today agree that life begins at conception. Ordinary people may not all be there yet, but professional bioethicists are scientifically informed. They know life begins at conception. The evidence from genetics and DNA is just too strong to deny it. But what they argue then is that just being human, you know, biologically human, genetically human, is not enough to qualify for legal protection.
Mm-hmm.
The fetus has to earn the right to life by becoming a quote-unquote a person, which is defined in terms of a certain level of cognitive functioning, self-awareness, and so on. But notice the implication. Well, all that really matters is mental abilities, the mind. As long as the fetus is seen as merely human, it can be killed for any reason or no reason. It can be tinkered with genetically, harvested for organs, used for research and experiments, picked through for sellable body parts, as Planned Parenthood does, and then tossed out with the other medical waste. What that means is being human is no longer seen as enough for human rights. The body has been reduced to a disposable piece of matter. And so that's why I show that. Look at what is abortion really resting on? It's resting on a denigration of the human being, of the human body, of being biologically human. And there's even a name for it. It's called personhood theory. And it's really what drives euthanasia and assisted suicide as well, because look what it's saying. It argues the opposite. Instead of being human, you're only human and you become a person at some later stage. What euthanasia is saying is you start as a person, but if you become mentally disabled, if you lose a certain level of cortical functioning, then you are no longer a person, even though you're obviously still human. And at that point, you can be unplugged, your treatment withheld, your food and water discontinued, your organs harvested. So again, notice that being human is no longer enough to qualify for human rights. So all of these arguments depend on a divided concept of the human being, one that sees no value in who we are as biological organisms and puts all our moral worth in the mind or consciousness. And so I show that this is totally contrary to the Christian view. A Christian ethic respects the human body itself because it's part of God's created order. What God creates has intrinsic value. And the human being is not divided that way into body versus person. The human being is a unity. The body has dignity because it's an integral part of the whole person.
Nancy, you said something about 2 minutes ago, and I felt my blood pressure go way up when statement was something to the effect that baby in the womb has to earn the right to be human. I know that was what the world is saying, but who has made that determination?
Good question. Right. What is happening is that the state has now claimed the right to decide who is human. People have not quite put this two and two together yet because it happened with the Roe v. Wade decision, Supreme Court decision in 1973. But we haven't quite worked out all the implications yet. But what it means is the state has decided it has the right, it has the authority to decide who is a legal person. But think of it this way. In a free society, some rights are pre-political, right? They exist on their own before the state doesn't create them. The state merely recognizes them. And in the past, the law recognized the right to life as a pre-political right. That's something you have just because you're a member of the human race. The law does not create it. It merely recognizes it. But the only way the state could legalize abortion was to deny the relevance of just being biologically human and declare that some humans are not persons. So here is the state claiming authority to decide which humans qualify for the fundamental right not to be killed, not based on biology, but based on its own say-so. This is a huge power grab by the state.
Wow. But Christianity has such a high view of the body, and it seems that the heart and the body have been severed in the world today because they just don't seem that they're connected. So just share again what the Bible really says about our bodies and how we should see them and use them.
Well, can I jump into another example?
Please. I love examples.
Many times we appreciate our Christian teaching better when we see it by contrast with a secular view.
I agree.
Because sometimes we don't know what a high view the Bible has until we compare it. So let's take the next issue, homosexuality. It rests, the secular argument, the liberal argument, rests on that same division of the body versus the mind and the same denigration of the body in favor of the mind. Think of it this way. No one really denies that on the level of biology, physiology, anatomy, biochemistry, males and females are counterparts to one another. That's how the human sexual and reproductive system is designed. To engage in same-sex behavior, then, is implicitly to contradict that design. It's to say, Why should the structure of my body inform my identity? Why should my biological sex as male or female have any say in my moral choices? So the implication is that what counts is solely my mind, feelings, desires. And we need to help people to see that this is a profoundly disrespectful view of the body. It treats our biological identity as irrelevant to who we are as whole persons. Now, some people will say, this is the response I get often with secular people and even with Christians. They will sometimes say, well, wait a minute, if sexual orientation is rooted in our genes, then they are being true to their biology. But in spite of extensive research, there is really no conclusive evidence of a biological cause. The American Psychological Association says there's no evidence of any particular cause, whether genetic or social. In fact, researchers have found that about 80% of people who come out as homosexual change their sexual identity label at least once. In other words, they change from homosexual back to heterosexual or bisexual or queer or unlabeled. Apparently, those were the options they were given. 80% change their sexual identity label at least once. That does not sound like a trait that is biologically determined. There's an article in the New Scientist magazine saying, and the title was, "Sexuality is Fluid. It's Time to Get Past Born This Way." So that would be another example of where the arguments for the secular liberal view actually presume a very low view of the body. And Christians' response to it should not just be, well, this is wrong, don't do it, a negative message. But mm-hmm. we have the opportunity to come with a positive message that says what we want to help people to do is have a higher respect for the structure of their bodies, to honor the structure of their body as being part. It has a plan. It has a design. It has a moral message that we should respect and that we are morally obligated to pay attention to. So it's a positive message rather than the traditional negative message.
Yeah, boy, Nancy, I need to take a break, but if I was invited to a dinner party with you, I would make dibs to be sitting next to you.
I appreciate that. I'd love to sit next to you.
Oh, you're so interesting, and this is such a well-thought-out book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality. Nancy Piercy is my guest, best-selling author of Total Truth. We'll take a short break and come back with Nancy in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. It's 13 minutes until the top of the hour. I'm speaking to Nancy Piercy. Here's her title, America's Preeminent Pro... I can't read my own writing. What is it? It's a great line.
America's Preeminent Evangelical Protestant Female Intellectual.
Fantastic. Congratulations.
How cool is that?
That's very cool. Rebecca, my producer, is a huge fan. She wanted to jump in and say hi.
Can't help it, Nancy. I've learned a lot from you.
Thank you, and thanks for reading his handwriting.
Yeah, well, it doesn't do me any good. All right, now let's get back to a couple of other issues in your book. You talk about assisted suicide, and it's sometimes framed as compassionate or death with dignity. And why are you against it?
Right. What I show is that, as we said before the break, the arguments for euthanasia or assisted suicide actually presume a very low view of the body. In other words, they justify euthanasia by saying, when you lose a certain level of cognitive functioning, you are no longer a person. And yet, as we all know, they're still human. They don't become less than human. And so the arguments rest on the notion that human life is expendable. The idea that human life is expendable is not compassionate. It's really exclusive, to use a word that's common today in the public discourse. Euthanasia is exclusive because what it's saying is some people don't measure up. Some people don't make the cut. They don't qualify for human rights even though they're human. It is really the pro-life position that is inclusive because what it says is if you're a member of the human race, you're in. You count. You're a member of the moral community, is how ethicists put it. They say the moral community is the community of people to whom we have a moral obligation to care for them. So the Christian view is saying, if you are a human, you are a person. We don't make a distinction between that. And ordinary people, in ordinary conversation, usually do use the word human and person to mean the same thing. It was the Supreme Court that tore them apart in its Roe v. Wade decision in 1973 when it said the fetus is human, but it's not a person. And ever since then, the state has been claiming the right to declare that certain humans are not legal persons and not worthy of legal protection. So that's why I say it's really not compassionate, because what it's saying is it's giving the state the right, the authority, to say that some humans are not persons. Well, what is it going to be based on? If it's not based solely and simply on being human, then what's it based on? It is completely arbitrary. The state can make up any criterion it wants, and therefore we're all at risk.
Mm-hmm. Nancy, I saw a T-shirt that was being sold, and the T-shirt said, there are more than two sexes. And then you go to the pull-down menu to buy the T-shirt, and it says male or female.
Oh, right. I saw that.
Yeah, it's comical. So what about intersex people?
Yes.
Talk about
what
that.
What about intersex?
Yeah.
What was really cool is when I was writing the book, Love Thy Body, I was contacted by an intersex person. She was a Christian who's intersex. And so I have a personal story that I was able to use. And in fact, the book is full of personal stories. I wanted to point that out. It sounds like maybe it's a book on moral theory, but it's not. It's full of personal stories. And that's one of the things that makes it so approachable for many readers. But intersex, many people in the culture wars are using the existence of intersex people to say that there's not to attack the male-female binary and say mm-hmm. it's not just a binary, it's the whole spectrum in between. And the answer to that is, first of all, what is intersex?
Yeah,
maybe we should define it.
I think that's a good place to start.
Intersex people are simply people who, through various mutations, various hormonal and genetic problems, their reproductive anatomy is atypical, or to the point where they don't have reproductive function. And many people say, okay, fine, in that case, there's more than male and female. But that's not in fact the case. There are really only two gametes still, right? There's sperm and there's egg. There's not a spectrum between sperm and egg. There are only two. And people with physical anomalies should really be protected and accepted. They should not be used as political footballs by those who want to deconstruct the male-female binary. Think of it this way. If my heart has a problem with functioning, my cardiologist does not say, well, hearts are on a spectrum, and yours is just different. No, he says, let's see if we can fix it.
Mm-hmm.
And in the same way, most intersex people are happy to use surgery and hormones to identify as either male or female. They want to fix it. They want to be able to be clearly male or female. And the intersex woman who contacted me put it this way. This is a wonderful quote. She said, how do you think it feels being a pawn in someone else's game? It hurts to be shoved into the LGBT camp by either side. And so this is where the church needs to step up and say, people with physical anomalies, you know, wherever it is, whether it's in their heart or whether it's in their reproductive functions, they're subject to the effects of the fall like all of us, and they should be welcomed, they should be nurtured, they should be accepted. It should not be a matter of shame, as many of them feel as if they've been shamed. the church needs to make sure it's making a clear message that we welcome all the people who suffer from the effects of the fall, no matter what those effects are.
Mm-hmm. Nancy, we don't use the word promiscuity very much anymore, but if you would comment on the hookup culture, I think that's what they call it now, and you know, I think if anything, it reduces the currency, the value of sex, and they think it's putting too little value on sex, and all it does is cheapen sex.
Yeah, that is one of the points I make in the book, and I also make the point that it once again it's a denigration of the body. It's again the breakup, the fragmenting of the person into, you know, body versus person.
Mm-hmm.
So the hookup culture rests on the assumption that sex can be purely physical, that it can be cut off from the whole person without any hint of love or commitment. And sadly, young people know the script all too well. In my book, Love Thy Body, I include several poignant quotes from college students. One of them is named Alicia, and she says, "Hookups are very scripted. You learn to turn everything off except your body and make yourself emotionally invulnerable." So basically, she's saying you have to live as though you were divided, as if your body was not part of the whole person. And you're right. Critics will sometimes say the hookup culture gives sex too much importance, but in reality, it gives sex too little importance. By cutting it off from the whole person, sex becomes meaningless. I have a quote in Love Thy Body from the magazine Rolling Stone magazine, and a young man was quoted there saying, "Sex is just a piece of body touching another piece of body. It is existentially meaningless." So again, what we're seeing here is a worldview that says your body can be treated as purely physical, driven by physical impulses and instincts. And no wonder it's creating a trail of wounded people and things like the Me Too movement.
Mm-hmm.
What this means is people are trying to live out a secularist ethic that does not fit who they truly are. In a biblical worldview, sexual relations are intended to be an expression of the whole person. The most complete and intimate physical union expresses the most complete and intimate personal union in the whole life commitment of marriage. So there's no division. There's no fragmentation. What you do with your body is in harmony with who you are as a person.
Mm-hmm. So, Nancy, you like apologetics, so let me just throw this question out. What about people that just say, come on, just let people live the way they want. They're not hurting anyone.
Yeah, well, we touched on that a little bit with the abortion question because when laws are passed, it influences everybody. Nobody's untouched. And so you can't just say, well, you know, we'll live your life the way you want to, and it won't affect anyone else. In abortion, for example, we talked about before the break, if the state decides some humans are not legal persons, that affects all humans.
Mm-hmm.
Or take marriage. Marriage is another pre-political right. It's not something the state creates. It's based on the fact of sexual reproduction.
Yeah.
But the only way the state could treat same-sex couples the same as opposite-sex couples was to redefine marriage as a purely emotional commitment, which is what the Supreme Court did in its Obergefell decision.
Yeah.
The trouble is we have lots of different emotional connections.
Yeah.
So the state has claimed authority to define which one of them's qualify as marriage, not based on biology, but what? Based on its own say-so, essentially.
Nancy, we're way out of time. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.